So we've been talking this year about what the Bible really says about, and if you're working with your worship guide, there's a page for each week in your worship guide. We're on page 32. We're in the midst of a series called Words to Think About, and today we're going to talk about idolatry. Let that word kind of sink in for a second. You letting it sink in? Idolatry? The Bible has a lot to say about idolatry. We're going to hear from some words from the prophet Jeremiah. The prophets, the Old Testament prophets, have a lot to say about idolatry. And then we're also going to hear a little part, Pastor Stewart's going to read a little part from Exodus chapter 32. And then when we get to the message in a few minutes, I'm going to share more of the story that's from Exodus chapter 32. As the scripture is being read today, I invite you to notice our altar. You might think that because we're talking about idolatry that we might have symbols of things that are idols for us on the altar. But instead, I said to Dana and the worship committee, please put on the altar symbols of who we worship and why we worship, which is not to worship other things, but to really worship the one true God. Listen and learn and think about what and who do we worship.
The scripture reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. Do not learn the way of the nations, or be dismayed by the signs of the heavens, for the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of people are false. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with the axe by the hand of an artisan. People deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber patch. They cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. The word of God for the people of God.
And now these words from Exodus, starting in the 32nd chapter. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And so all the people took off their gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf, and they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I'm going to ask you to keep your bulletin handy during this message. And now especially turn to where it says second scripture reading, and you can see that there's a passage from 1 Peter right there. And I'm going to invite you to read that scripture with me from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. Let's read together. You have wasted enough time doing what unbelievers desire, living in their unrestrained immorality and lust, their drunkenness and excessive feasting and wild parties, and their forbidden worship of idols. They think it's strange that you don't join in these activities with the same flood of unrestrained wickedness, so they slander you. They will have to reckon with the one who is ready to judge the living and the dead. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Open our hearts today, O God, to worship only you. Amen. So what do you think of when you hear the word idolatry? What does it mean? It's not really a word we think about a lot, is it? Not like some of the other words that we've been talking about in this series, like doubt or greed or power. But when we start to take this word apart, I think it's something we do think about. And we wonder, what does the Bible say about that? So I've been asking people this week, when you hear the word idolatry or worshiping idols, what do you think of? And here's some of the things that people say. They say, being so wrapped up in something that you devote all kinds of time and money to it, and you think about it all the time. You got that idea? Or they say, giving time and money to something that's not all that healthy, even destructive, especially when you give too much to it. And they say, an idol is, or idolatry, is when you can't do without something or someone. An idol, they say, idolatry, they say, is destructive to relationships. Idolatry today. Well, we could have a long list, couldn't we? Sometimes I think about phones. Right? Can't do without them. Destructive to relationships. Now, I love my phone, and I use my phone a lot. So, but sometimes, right, maybe other kinds of technology as well, which overall is a great thing, but it can be too much of a great thing sometimes. Some other idols are acquiring money and things. Sometimes idolatry has to do with relationships or with certain hobbies, or some people are even idolatrous with religion. You know what I mean? People who are so attached to religion rather than to worshiping God in Jesus Christ. Idolatry pulls us away from God and from other people. And the Bible has a lot to say about idolatry, about worshiping idols, worshiping something other than God. The prophets, as you heard in Jeremiah, say two things are destructive to people. Destruction comes in two ways. Destruction comes when we fail to care for the needy. That's what the prophets of the Old Testament say. And they also say destruction comes when you worship idols. It runs all the way through Scripture. And there is the classic dramatic illustration of this in the Bible in Exodus chapter 32. The illustration of it is on the cover of your bulletin today. The story goes that Moses, under God's direction, has led the Hebrew people out of slavery in Egypt. Do you remember that story, Prince of Egypt and the whole thing? They are led on a journey to the land that's promised to them, but the journey takes a long time. And they have a lot of adventures and misadventures and troubles along the way while Moses is leading this band of people from Egypt to the promised land. One day, while the people are camped for a while, God tells Moses to come up on the mountain where he will meet God and receive the tablets of law for the people. That's what becomes known as the Ten Commandments. And so Moses goes up on the mountain. A cloud covers the mountain. The glory of God settles over the mountain, we're told in Scripture. Moses went up and through the cloud and up on the mountain, and he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Another one of those 40 references in Scripture. Moses is up on the mountain. Moses is gone a long time from the people down in the camp, And he left his brother Aaron and other leaders in charge, and the people get impatient and restless and bored and uncertain, and this is what they do. When they saw that Moses was delayed, the people gathered around Aaron, and they said to him, "Make God small g for us. For this Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, where is he anyway? Where is he gone? He said he was going to meet God, but he's been gone so darn long, we don't know where he is." And Aaron says, "Bring me all your gold." You see, when the people of Israel left Egypt, they plundered the gold from their masters. So they have rings and they have dishes and they have other things that they're hauling along with them to the promised land. And Aaron says to them, "Bring me your gold." And he melts it and he makes a golden calf for them. I love the picture on the front of the bulletin because so often when we see this golden calf, it's like 30 feet high. But it's depicted here as just a small thing. Just a small thing. And he makes this golden calf and then they have a festival. And the people eat and drink and revel as they worship this golden calf that has been made as their idol. They sit down to eat and drink and rise up to revel. You can only imagine all the reveling that went on there that day. The scripture says that God noticed this. Even as he was on the mountain with Moses, and God says to Moses in the scripture, "You better get down there and see what's going on, because I think things have gone all haywire while you've been gone." And the scripture even says that God's so angry about this that he wants to destroy the people. But Moses intercedes and begs God. Moses says to God, "You know, you did all this to bring the people out, so give me a chance to kind of make this right." And we are told in scripture that God changed God's mind and said, "Okay, Moses, you go see what this is all about." Moses goes down the mountain and he sees the people running wild, drinking excessively, worshiping the golden idol. And Aaron, the leader, Moses' brother, watching. Moses is incensed. He breaks the tablets that God has given to him. He chastises the people and Aaron. And you know what he does? He takes the calf that they had made. He burns it up with fire. Imagine that smell. Burning gold. Grinds it to powder. Scatters it on the water. And he makes the people drink it. Yeah, that's what the scripture says. It was right. What they were worshiping becomes part of them. Think about that. There's even more to the story, but you get the idea. What is it that made this so destructive and wrong? The main thing, of course, is that they were giving their treasures, their gold, their time, their attention, themselves to worshiping this golden idol, to worshiping something other than God. But underneath that is something else. They couldn't or didn't wait for God, for Moses. In boredom and uncertainty, they took matters into their own hands and they did things they knew were wrong. In boredom and uncertainty, that's what they did. They gave their possessions, number two, they gave their possessions, their time, their attention to things that were destructive rather than life-giving. What they were worshiping then became part of them. And the real awfulness in this is that they were led by people who knew better, who were easily swayed by a rebellious people. Aaron, Moses' brother, this was a supreme failure in leadership. What is another way? You know, if idolatry is being all wrapped up in something else and it's destructive, what's another way? What would have been another way for them and another way for us? Well, you know, one of the reasons we come to worship every week is that we get to practice what God asks us to do every day. There are three things that we do here in worship, that we practice here, that you can do every day. And it's the three movements of worship. And that's why I want you to keep your bulletin close by today. Because we always begin worship by giving God praise and thanksgiving. Today we did it in our introit, Come Thou Fount. We did it in the reading of Psalm 36 and in the singing of that most favorite of our hymns, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And in our opening prayer, we give God thanks and praise. And then we hear God's word. We hear it spoken. Sometimes we hear it sung, like these men did so beautifully today. And then we hear it in a sermon or a message. And then we move to offering ourselves. Sometimes that's an offering of music. Sometimes it's an offering of our gifts, our money, our time, our talents, our prayers. And then we offer ourselves when we go out from here. We are sent from here. This is a way of worshiping God. If you look at your bulletin, you will see these three movements of worship. We praise and thank God. The letter P, we praise. We learn. We hear God's word and we take it in. And then the letter L, letter P, letter L, and then S, we are sent to serve, to offer ourselves praise, learning, and sending. Please! PLS. You got it? You're going to remember this now. Because it's just like, please, God, praise, learning, and sending for service. There is a better way than worshiping idols, than idolatry. A life-giving, life-affirming, growing, changing lives, loving way, the way of God, the way of Jesus. Every day, you get to practice here what God wants us to do every day. Every day, praise and thank God. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Every day. Every day. Begin your day with a word of praise, a word of thanksgiving. Then every day, take in God's word in some way. Learn. Remember way back in January when we started what the Bible really says, I suggested that one way you could do this, you could immerse yourself in scripture and learning, is to read one psalm and one chapter of the Gospels every day. That would get you through about till now, and then you would have to start over again or pick something else. So daily, offer yourself to God to learn. You can take in God's word in many ways, but that's one way. Begin with praise, move to learning, and then offer yourself to God and in the service of God in the world. Every day when I wake up, I'm letting you in on a little secret here. Every day when I wake up, the first thing I say is, God, my friend, I offer you this day. Sometimes I add other prayers. Well, I do add other prayers, but I always start with, God, my friend, I offer you this day. If you're writing things down, you might want to write that down. It's my daily prayer before I get up. All of us are called to lead in some way. Not many of us are Moses, but many of us are like Aaron. We're entrusted with God's people, and we're called to lead. And if we can begin a day saying, God, my friend, I offer you this day, it sets us on the right path. So this is what we practice in worship this each week in different ways so that you are fed and strengthened to do it on your own during the week. Because you see, what we worship becomes part of us. As surely as gold dust in their water became part of the Hebrew people. What we worship becomes part of who we are. I was thinking about where I first experienced and learned this about worshiping God. And I remember, I'm the oldest of five children, and we're kind of stair steps. It was five children in 9 years. So by the time I was nine, I had four younger siblings. And I remember my parents taking us to worship every week. We all went to Sunday school, and then we all went to worship. So we kind of took up a pew by the time I was nine. But we were in worship every week. I learned to worship by being in worship from the time I was very small. And I got to tell you, sometimes I was really bored. It wasn't great and joyful like it is here, although I'm sure children get bored in here sometimes too. It was rather somber and very long sermons. And some of you are nodding your heads. You remember this, right? You remember this. Yeah. But I was taken to worship as a child so that I learned about worshiping. What I experienced and learned was the stories of God. And I learned about the privilege of worshiping God. It's not a have to. Worshiping God is a privilege. And this is one of my earliest experiences of sitting there in worship from the time I was small. Coloring, whispering to my mother, "When's this gonna be over?" And she'd point to the bulletin and she'd say, "Well, we're like halfway through here." And there was that long list of hymns that was on the, you know, on the board in the front. And we were only on the second hymn then. It's one of my earliest experiences, though, to be immersed in worship and to learn how to worship. You know, I'm tempted all the time to worship other things. All the time. All the time I'm not alone. I'm tempted to worship all kinds of things rather than God. And then sometimes I remember. I learned, and it's represented in a song, but this one has been stuck in my mind. I'm going to use words today, just spoken words. The P, to praise God. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. The letter L, to learn about God. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount. I'm fixed upon it. Mount of thy redeeming love. And the S, to be sent to serve. The last line of verse 3 of that hymn. Here's my heart. O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Listen. Take it in. Let it lead you this day to worship God. Now and every day.